All right, Revelation chapter 3 tonight, please. Revelation 3, continuing on our series on the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad the Lord brought you our way tonight. Revelation chapter 3. All right, look, if you would, down to verse 14, Revelation 3, verse 14. Almost done with the seven churches of Asia. Down to verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, there's that overcoming idea again that we saw. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. And that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Probably guessed by now, our thought for tonight is the church at Laodicea. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask that God would add his blessing to the reading and study of his word tonight. All right, Brother Mark Schmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing tonight. Reverence to his word, the church at Laodicea. Well, when we think about the church at Laodicea, we come to one of the better known of the seven churches of Asia. It's unfortunate, though, and sad that they were famous not for a good thing. If you're going to be famous, it would be good. I guess it would make you infamous, wouldn't it? But if you're going to be famous, you should be famous for a good thing, but they were not. The church at Laodicea, and we're not going to spend a lot of time tonight in background. There's a lot when it comes to the church of Laodicea that we could look into as far as their culture, their location, and a lot of the things that Jesus speaks of here, this white raiment and eye salve and gold tried in a furnace, these all are things that are related to the city itself and the business of the city. And I don't want to take time to do all that tonight. We're just going to focus primarily on what the problem was. But it was more or less a sister church, or I guess we would think of it as a sister church to the church at Colossae. Colossae was only about 15 miles away, maybe 18 miles away or so. And there's four references in Colossae, or the church, or in the book of Colossians, there's four references to the church at Laodicea. And so they were pretty closely connected, apparently. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. We do know that Paul did not start these churches, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look if you would, verse 1, Colossians 2, verse 1, where it says this, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, speaking of those in Colossae, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So we know from that verse that Paul had not been in Colossae or Laodicea. And so he obviously wasn't one that started the church. And there's differences of opinion, and we're not going to get into that tonight because it's not that important to us for our purposes tonight, but many believe Epaphras, one of Paul's working companions, started the church at Colossae and most likely also started the church at Laodicea. It's pretty sure that he took the gospel into this region. He was the one who did that. We know he was heavily involved at Colossae. Some believe maybe even the pastor, but they can debate that. But we do know that he was definitely heavily involved in this church. In chapter 4, Colossians 4, look over there if you will in verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, talking about the Colossians, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he was heavily involved in Colossae, but he was also heavily involved apparently in Laodicea because of verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. And so he was closely connected to both of these. And so again, we would refer to him probably as sister churches. Epaphras, very involved in both of those and may have actually even started both of them. Now, whoever started it, again, it's not really important for our purpose tonight, but whoever started it, the church had largely lost its way. I mean, that's the thing it's most famous for, the fact that it lost its direction as far as their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and their closeness to the Savior. This is not about relationship, it's about fellowship. And so they'd lost their way when it came to fellowship. Their claim to fame, unfortunately, is that they're known for being lukewarm toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, or John, or Christ actually, makes that very clear in chapter 3 and verse 16 when he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm. And so they're known for this spiritual status, I guess, this spiritual characteristic of lukewarmness toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by way of introduction, just let me say this, and we'll get into what lukewarmness is here in a minute. But let me say this by way of introduction. It's easy to pick this church apart, especially considering its condemnation. And, of course, Christ had every right to condemn them. There's no doubt about it. And it's easy for us to sit back and look at this church and say, my, what a mess the church at Laodicea was and how bad things are in the church of Laodicea. But this church and the characteristic of this church and the problem in this church represents an ever-present danger for every single child of God. Probably one of the most dangerous characteristics of the other six churches, and it's something that we need to be concerned about, and every child of God, you know, faces. You know, people with almost without exception, if you're saved tonight, say amen. All right, well, if you're saved people, I would think almost without, if not totally without exception, we all start our saved life out hot. We all start out fired up for God and wanting to serve God and excited about Him. Now, you may not be swinging from the chandeliers when you got saved, but you're fired up about the things of God and excited about those things. And you want to learn. Say amen. You want to grow. You want to be involved in those things. And I think we all start out that way, excited about it. And there's a newness to it. But as that newness wears off, we're also all familiar with the fact that as that newness wears off, it becomes easy to slide into what we would refer to as lukewarmness or into a form of apathy. Maybe better yet, we have a tendency to fall into a spiritual rut where we begin to just do things. We do what we're supposed to do. And there are times when that's okay. I mean, there are times when, I don't know about you, but I don't get up every morning singing and whistling showers of blessings. I mean, there's times on Sunday morning and other times and the older I get, the more that's true. I don't get up, you know, feeling great and whistling all these great songs. There's times when you just got to do the right thing. Amen. You just got to get it together and serve God, suck it up, you know, and go forth and serve Him. But we don't want that to characterize our saved life. Our life should be characterized by close, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and service that's driven because of a daily, sincere walk with Him. I'm not talking about just sincere daily Bible reading. I mean a real, living fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so easy to fall out of that. So easy to find ourselves in a rut, if you will, as that newness wears off. Now, adding to this is the truth that there are so many things that can be a counterfeit to real fellowship. I think for a church like ours and churches that are out there that are like ours, this is probably one of the greatest dangers. It's not likely that most of us are going to fall off into some deep, dark sin or horrible sin. Probably the thing that we face the most and the greatest danger to us when it comes to regulating our spiritual temperature, if you will, are those things that can be a counterfeit to a real living fellowship with Christ. There are things that are good things, such as attending church, reading our Bible every day, standards, other things that we'll talk about here in just a minute. All those things are important and they're a necessary part of the saved life. But they can also be a counterfeit to real fellowship. It's amazing how, it really is amazing how many things you and I can do, how right we can look, how many good things we can do and how many things we can be involved in, from pastoring a church to teaching a class to being an usher to working in the sound booth to keeping the nursery to teaching the kids to being involved in master club. How many things we can do and still not have a hot fellowship with our Savior. Right. How many things can be a counterfeit to a real relationship. And as we kind of slide into that apathy, if you will, or that spiritual apathy, as we kind of slide into that, we begin to look to those things as the real indicator of our spiritual walk. And those things are all good, and we need to be doing them. But they're not really, they don't really gauge the temperature, do they, of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may gauge the temperature of our obedience, but obedience isn't always the same thing as real living fellowship. And so there's great danger to these things that can be a counterfeit to real saving or a real fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice in Revelation 3:17, there were some outward signs in the church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. He talks about how there were outward signs. There was a materialism, if you will. There was boasting about how all the stuff they had. So those are kind of outward signs of their real condition. But there doesn't have to be outward signs of a fellowship with Christ that has grown colder than it ought to. I'm just saying tonight, you can tuck a Bible under your arm, put on a suit, put on your best shoes, splash on a little Old Spice, amen, and you can elf down to church, and you can come into church looking like, you know, that you and God are like this, and everything is great in your spiritual life, and God can be 1,000 miles away. Isn't that true? And so there are things that are a counterfeit to fellowship and counterfeit to an intimate, close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the things that present a real danger to all of us, especially when we don't see it or we refuse to see it. I want you to notice a couple things about the passage. Like I said, we're not going to deal with a lot of the stuff about the history and the city itself, so that should cut us down a little bit. But notice in verse 14, we see a faithful witness, And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. Now, Christ is obviously the speaker, as he has been for all of the other churches, and he is speaking here. He is the head of the church, after all. The churches are his body, and so he is the head and the speaker here. And Christ introduces himself to this church in three ways. He uses three descriptions to describe himself. You don't have to be a preacher to see that. It's a pretty simple outline. But he describes himself, again, using three descriptions. First, in verse 14, he defines himself or describes himself as the Amen. Under the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen. So Jesus says, I am the Amen. The word Amen, as many of us know tonight, means that's right. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your support. The word Amen means that's right, that's true. You could not be more right. That's what the word Amen means. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for Amen nearly always appears at the end of a verse, and it's meant to indicate that everything that came before was true. And so in the Old Testament, most of the time, it appears at the end. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 11, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 11. Old Testament, the Hebrew word for amen nearly always shows up at the end of the verse. It means to confirm everything that came before. You kind of see that in Jeremiah 11 and verse 5. It says, that I may perform the oath which I have spoken unto your fathers, God speaking, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. It's the same word, the Hebrew word from which we get the word amen. As God is speaking here and recommitted himself to the promises he's made, Jeremiah said, so be it, O Lord. Even so, let it be true. O Lord, that's true. Look over in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. Sometimes in our Old Testament, the words are also translated God of truth. In Isaiah 65, it's that way. In several places where it's translated God of truth, meant to give us the idea that what God said, everything that he says, is absolutely true. Numbers 14, you see how it appears here in Numbers 14 and verse 28. Numbers 14, verse 28, so or say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. And here it's translated the words, as truly as I live. Amen. So be it. As truly as I live. And again, it's the idea of absolute truth. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for the word amen is translated very oftentimes the word verily. And then sometimes it's doubled for emphasis. Verily, verily. Jesus was a big fan of the word verily, verily. He used it often. Sometimes it's also translated the word truly. John really liked it. and Christ liked it in the book of John, might be the best way to say it, because the words verily, verily appear 25 times in the book of John, so it was one of his favorite terms, and that which makes sense to me, because John said that one of the reasons why God used him to pen his book is so that we might know that we're saved, and so that we might know that Jesus was the Christ. Remember, he said there are many other things that Jesus did that there's no room to record, but I've wrote these things, paraphrasing, so that you might have faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes sense to us, wouldn't it, that the word verily, verily, truly, truly might show up so many times in the book of John, because it meant even so. That's right. That's truth. Jesus is the Christ. Verily, verily. Amen. That's right. That's the truth. And so the amen, or the word amen, we're familiar with it. It's what it means. Now, we oftentimes use the word, most often, at the end of our prayer. Some of you never use it in church. Amen. But we oftentimes, you say, well, if you'd say something worth amen tonight, amen. Well, amen. I hear you. But we oftentimes, or most often, use it at the end of our prayer. I mean, everybody closes their prayer with what? Amen. And, of course, we do that to indicate to the Lord, as if the God needs that, but it is the good way to end our prayer. It indicates that everything that we have prayed is true. We're sincere in what we've prayed. And so we probably should make sure we're sincere. If we pray something and our mind's 1,000 miles away and we can't even remember what we said, half of it, probably maybe should not say amen at the end. But it means sincere. What I've said, sincere. I mean it. This is the truth, Lord. So be it, Lord. That's what I just want you to know I mean what I said. And so we oftentimes use it at the end of our prayer or to acknowledge that what we've said is absolutely true. Now, in the context, in our text, though, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it's used here as a title. Jesus is the Amen. It's not meant here or used here as we oftentimes use it, but instead it's used as a title. And only Christ. We can use it at the end of a prayer. We can use it to agree with something that's said, but we don't have the right to use it as a title. Jesus Christ is the only one who can say, I am the Amen. Because it doesn't matter how sincere we are or how true we are still sinners saved by grace. And Jesus is the only one who is always true. He's the only one that is always verily, verily. He is the only one that is always true. He is the only one that is always sincere. And so here it's used of Jesus as this tremendous title, the Amen. I like that title. Amen. I like the fact that, you know, he is the Son of God and all the other titles that he's given in the Word of God. But I also like the fact that he is the Amen. He is the one who is true. He is the one who is unchanging. He is the one who is always sincere. Now, all of that's important when we get down to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, where when he's speaking to the church at Laodicea, when the Amen says to you, I know your works. That should get your attention. Because this is the one who is always true. This is the one who is always right. This is the one who is always sincere. The Amen says, I know thy works. And so that should be concerning. You know, it's very hard to excuse or to justify or defend your condition when the only one who can claim the title, the Amen, says, I know. I know. I know what other people think of you, but I know. I am the great I am. He is the one, it is the Amen, who is witnessing the condition of their walk. And we know tonight that this is not true of the church of Laodicea. The Amen also witnesses our walk. If you're saved tonight, listen, we all look good tonight. I thought for sure I'd get more support with that one. I know you're afraid to be proud. You're just not wanting to be proud because you're so humble. But the truth of the matter is that we come in here tonight and we all look like, I'm not trying to be funny here, but we all look like people who have a hot relationship, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. We look the part, but he knows. The Amen knows. Right. He knows the condition of each of our hearts. No matter how good we look, no matter how spiritual we look, no matter what we've done today or what we do in the church, the Amen knows. We ought to be aware that he's no less a witness today of our walk, of our fellowship with him. He is fully aware of our fellowship with him, an awareness that others had, we might at times be ashamed. I'll be the first to testify. I'd be ashamed if everybody always knew every moment of the day my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say amen there if you want to, but it doesn't matter because the same thing's true of you.
That's right.
But he knows what others can't see. He is the Amen. And he testifies of that. The Amen. The Amen's estimation is always right of where we are. But then secondly, he's not only the Amen, but he's also, boy, it gets worse. He's also the faithful and true witness in verse 14. The faithful and true witness. Faithful means trustworthy. We can have confidence in the fact something is indeed true when he testifies of it. When God convicts us about our fellowship with him, he is the Amen, so he knows. And then when he convicts us about something in relationship to our fellowship with God, we can know that he's right, that it's true, because he's faithful in that sense. He's faithful and true. The word faithful means trustworthy. We can have confidence in the fact that something is indeed true and he testifies, but then the word true also means nothing hidden, nothing concealed, nothing deceptive. It's true. It's not the idea of the word truth. It's the idea that something is said is true. It's a true estimate. There's nothing hidden, nothing concealed. There's no deception involved. In other words, God lays us open. We are open before his eyes because he is the Amen, the faithful one, the true one. So we can have confidence in his witness, which is great when I'm right where I ought to be in my fellowship with him. But we can have confidence in his witness. He offers us evidence of that truth by referring to himself not only as the faithful and true, but he says he's the faithful and true witness. The Greek word that's translated witness and it doesn't matter what the word is, because you would know if I told you and it wouldn't matter, right? But the Greek word witness here is the same word that's translated in our King James Bible, oftentimes the word martyr. And it's meant to give the seriousness of the witness. He's a witness. How serious a witness is he? He is willing to lay down his life for his truth. And he did that. And so he is a witness. He's the one who laid down his life for us. Therefore, we can be confident that his witness of us is true. And his concern for our fellowship with him is true. He gave his life for those in the church at Laodicea, just as he did us. And so we can be assured of his testimony. You see, the Amen in relationship to the church at Laodicea and us, he's not giving testimony here so that he might whoop up on us. He's not giving testimony here that he might be ashamed, that we might be ashamed, though maybe we ought to be ashamed. He's not doing it for that purpose. This is the one who has witnessed to us, who gave his life for us, who laid his life down for us. Therefore, we can have confidence that while his testimony or his witness of our real spiritual fellowship might make us ashamed, and while the testimony of our real spiritual fellowship with God and where it is at any one moment might be something that might be painful to hear, we can have confidence that he does it because he cared enough for us to do so. He loves us. And so, therefore, he testifies of it. He is the one who gave his life for us. He martyred himself, if you will, for us. So we can be confident that his testimony is true and that he witnesses of these things for our benefit and for our good. Are you with me? Then thirdly, he introduced himself as the Amen, as the faithful and true witness, but also the beginning of creation in verse 14. I think we all understand tonight that he was not the beginning of creation as in the sense that he was the first thing made, because he was not made. He is the beginning of creation in the sense that he is the source of all things that were made. Colossians chapter 1. He's the first of the beginning of creation because he began all things. Colossians 1, in verse 15, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And of course, he goes on to be the mighty head of the church. In verse 18, he is the source of all. He's the source of all good. He's the source of all that's real. He's the source of all that satisfies. He's the source of all that brings joy. He's the source of all peace. He's the source of all real life. In other words, true wealth comes from him. And real wealth comes from not only salvation, first of all, but then fellowship with him. That's the real source of life and joy, is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the thought: neither those in Laodicea nor we can hide the condition of our heart and our fellowship with him. No one can hide it from the one who is the source of all things. That speaks of great power, doesn't it? And of great might. So we have the Amen, the one who is always true in his testimony. We have the one who's always faithful and conceals nothing, but lays us open oftentimes so that we might see ourselves. And we have the one who has the power to do all that we have said, and he testifies of our condition. So when it came to witnessing their spiritual condition, he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the Almighty God, the one with whom all things originate. We can't hide anything from him. Oh, come on, say amen. We can't hide anything from him. We can't shelter anything from him. And whatever he says about us is true. Is true. But the blessing is, as we're going to see when we end tonight, he does it for our benefit. He does it for us. Now, having said that, in verses 15 through 17, you see a faithful testimony. We see a faithful witness. Now we see a faithful testimony. In Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When the great Amen comes along and says that, that's concerning. Amen. And so he makes this statement concerning them. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, scrutinized their hearts. The great Amen scrutinized their walk with him. The faithful and true one scrutinized their fellowship with him. And after looking at their fellowship with him, this one from whom all things came, after scrutinizing their fellowship with him, he states in verse 16 that they were lukewarm. He pronounces them lukewarm. Now, lukewarm, most of us know what lukewarm is. It means tepid. The word implies that which supplies no satisfaction, that supplies no joy. And so we have the Savior, the witness, who gave himself for the churches, who gave himself for us as individual saved people. This great one, if you will, the Amen, says he received no joy from their fellowship with him. He says there's no joy. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't love them. It just meant that there's no joy in this. There's no joy. This is not what God designed them for. This is not what God saved us for. God didn't save us for apathy. Amen. Amen. God didn't save us for lukewarmness. God didn't save us for distance from him. He saved us to have a hot fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be close to him and continually in fellowship with him. That's what God saved us for. And so from this condition of lukewarmness, whatever it is, he says, I get no joy from this. I receive no satisfaction from this. This is not my plan. This was not what I desired. And so therefore I'm receiving nothing from. They gave the Savior no joy. Now, there's some debate as to what Christ means in verse 15 and 16 about all this lukewarm and cold and hot and spewing them out of his mouth. There's a lot of debate as to what that means. I'm going to tell you the right thing. Amen? No, I'm just teasing. You can debate it all you want. I don't care. There's some debate as to what Christ means here. Now, obviously, it should be obvious to us that Christ is not saying that hot and cold are two equally acceptable or preferable conditions. Jesus is not saying that if you're not hot, I wish you were cold. He's not saying that these were two equally acceptable conditions, either one of which he would be fine. We understand tonight that Jesus desires that the spiritual lives of his people be hot.
Right.
Come on, this is what Christ wants. He wants us to have a hot fellowship with him. He wants us to be on fire,
right,
we would say, for him. And in fellowship with him, that's real. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about seeing a 12-foot Jesus at the foot of your bed, or hearing some audible voice, but there are times when we're in fellowship with him. Come on, aren't there times in your life when you feel like you could just reach out and touch him, like he's just that close?
Amen.
You know, that's when you're singing away at the intersection and some guy looks over at you and goes, what's wrong with that goofball? when he's just that near. And we don't doubt for a minute his love for us. We don't doubt for a minute anything. We just love the Savior and we're confident in his love for us. Well, come on, there's nothing like that, is there? And that's what he wants for us. That's what he desires for us. Christ doesn't wish the spiritual life of his people to be cold. The word cold, or the Greek word here, literally means icy cold, ice water cold. He doesn't want any of us to be frigid. He doesn't want any of us to be icy cold. That's certainly not what he means. To understand what Christ is talking about, you need to be aware of what the real problem was. If you understand what the problem is, then you'll understand what Jesus was talking about. And the real problem comes from the context, and the context is in verse 17. When he says this, in verse 17 is where Jesus addresses the real problem. And he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing." Now notice these next few words. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The problem in the church at Laodicea is in those words, "knowest thou not." You see, it's also, it's natural that we would look at the word hot and say, well, that's the preferable condition right there. That's where we ought to be. And we certainly should be spiritually on fire, fellowship real and alive with him. So since we naturally think, well, hot is what we should be, it's also natural that considering the preferable condition is hot, that we would focus on the word cold, the polar opposite condition, as the real problem. Cold being distant and apathetic and not real or genuine. That certainly is a problem. Come on, we don't want to be cold.
Right.
So that certainly would be a problem. But while being in a state of spiritual coldness is serious, that's not the problem that most concerned Christ. There is a condition worse. You know, tonight there's a condition worse than being cold. There's a condition worse than spiritual apathy. There's a condition worse than being spiritually distant. And that worst condition is this. It's being cold while being utterly unaware or self-deceived about your real condition. Come on, that's far more dangerous. There's something more dangerous than being cold, and that's not being aware you're cold. There's something more dangerous than being apathetic, and that's not being aware you're apathetic. There's a worse condition than being distant from Christ, and that's not realizing just how distant you are from the Lord Jesus Christ. The most dangerous condition is to not know where you are. That's why Jesus says in verse 17, "But thou sayest I'm rich and increased in goods," but he says you have no idea what you're talking about because you know not that you're wretched. That's the issue, is their ignorance of that which they did not know, what they did not understand. You know, if lukewarm was a state of translating or transferring from a condition of being cold to that which is being hot, that wouldn't be a bad state to be in. It's not where you want to park at. But if you're passing through lukewarmness from coldness to hotness, if you're passing through it as a condition of transferring from one state to another, then, you know, lukewarm wouldn't be too horribly bad, though you don't want to park there for any length of time. The problem here, though, is that cold represents, or lukewarm represents, a perpetual state of being unaware. A perpetual state of being unaware of their genuine condition. Come on, that's the context of verse 17 when Jesus said, here's the problem, thou knowest not what your real condition is. And that what concerns Christ in this is this perpetual state of being unaware of their true condition, a perpetual state of being unwilling to see the true state of their fellowship. They're unwilling to see the true state of their power with God, being unwilling to see the true state of their spiritual walk with him. And we see repeatedly in the scriptures that this is a dangerous place to be. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm just saying tonight, there's something more dangerous than being cold, and that's not knowing you're cold. No. There's something worse than being cold, and that's convincing yourself you're not. There's something more dangerous than being apathetic, and that's convincing yourself that you're not. There's something more dangerous than being distant from Christ, and that's convincing yourself that you're not. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, look there if you will. We see this repeatedly demonstrated in the scriptures as a dangerous place to be. In Luke 18, verse 21, remember this passage, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. It's this spiritual state of indecision. It's a dangerous place to be when you're not aware of which way you should go. You know, the most dangerous state, as I said, is being ignorant of your genuine condition. To focus on things, listen, to focus on things that may give us a false sense of being hot. But we're using them as a substitute for the real thing. Remember that guy over in Luke chapter 18? I think we saw him Sunday morning. You remember that Pharisee that went into the temple? Jesus witnessed to him. He saw him there because he saw his true spiritual state. Remember what that Pharisee said? I thank God that I'm not as other men are. And he talked about all the things he was doing. I tithe. I do this. I do that. Therefore, obviously, I'm not cold. I'm what? I'm hot. I'm thankful I'm not like this publican. I'm thankful that I am. He's a man who was completely blind, was he not, to his true spiritual state. And there's no hope for somebody who's blind to their spiritual condition. How do you get hot if you don't realize you're cold? And so it's this condition, this idea of being unaware of what we are. So, if you know, again, it's a dangerous state to be in, to not understand where we are or to not grasp where we are. Cold is not the most dangerous spiritual condition. The most spiritual condition or place to be is to be cold and distant from God, cold in our relationship, yet to be blind to it. And this is what concerned Christ most in the church of Laodicea. It was not their coldness, but it was their attitude. What's their attitude? Look in Revelation 3:17. What was their attitude? Well, you can see it plainly. Because they'll say, I'm rich. I'm increased in goods. God's blessing us. I'm in need of nothing. And he says that completely blinded them to what the great amen saw. And of course, they were confusing. Here's what they were doing. They were confusing apparent material or earthly blessing with being right with God. We must be right with God. Look at all the stuff we got. Look how we're being blessed financially. Look how God's blessing us in this way. And so they were confusing apparent material or earthly blessing, or maybe even the praise of men with the hot spiritual condition. Like the guy in Luke chapter 18, they were confusing being right with a whole lot of other things. Remember what I said when we started? There's a lot of counterfeits to a real living fellowship with Christ. Like the man in Luke chapter 18, confusing being right in behavior with close, intimate fellowship. Being right in doctrine with close, intimate fellowship. Confusing standards with close, intimate fellowship. Even confusing Bible reading. You understand you can get up and read your Bible. You can get up and read 27 chapters every single day of your life and still be distant from Christ. Confusing all of those things, but yet having no real living fellowship. Now those things we ought to be a witness. But witnessing is not the same as a close, intimate fellowship with Christ. We ought to be teaching. If you're a preacher, you ought to be preaching. But take my word for it. You can get up in the pulpit and preach like crazy and still be 100 miles from the Lord Jesus Christ in your fellowship with Him. You know, there's not a thing we do in the saved life, really, that we can do, that we can't do. There's not a thing in the saved life that we do that we can't do while distant from Him. You can pray 1,000 miles away, not very effectively. You can teach 1,000 miles away. You can witness 1,000 miles away. There's a whole lot of things we can do and not be in close, intimate fellowship with Him. And the most dangerous condition of all, as Christ says, and know ye not, and not understand the real state of our spiritual life. Now, this is why Christ said what he did in verse 15, when he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, as far as the spiritual condition is concerned, Christ isn't saying that cold is an acceptable alternative to lukewarmness. That's not what he's saying. The point is not a preferable state. The point here is not which state Christ prefers. That's not the point. The context is the idea that cold is preferable only in that it would mean that there was a self-awareness of their condition. It's the only reason cold is preferable. It's not preferable as a state. You know, sometimes people get hung on this, well, you mean Jesus is saying you'd be better off cold? Well, not as a state. But we would be better off insofar as there's an understanding that I'm cold. Christ isn't saying that I wert that thou art cold. He's saying I would that thou art aware that thou art cold. Because the next verse he says, you know not. So it's not a situation where Christ is giving us a preferable condition. Well, let's see. Which would Jesus rather me be, hot, lukewarm, or cold? Well, I don't think you have to be a preacher to answer that question. He prefers to be hot. So Christ here isn't talking about a preferable condition. He's talking about a realization and awareness of our true fellowship with Christ. An awareness of verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not your real condition. He says, I want you to understand your real condition. Now, the end result of a habitual spiritual unawareness, let me say it again. The end result of habitual spiritual unawareness is verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you have no realization of your real spiritual condition. And when there's no realization, there's no repentance.
Right.
And when there's no realization, there's no getting right. And so as a result of that, he gives this statement in verse 16. He says, I will spew thee out. This, people make a lot of, or make a big deal out of this idea of spewing out. I don't know about you, but it sounds pretty significant to be spewed out. But it really is no different than what he said in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Look over there. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember this when dealing here with the churches. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. It's really no different than what he says here. Be aware of your condition. Get right with me. And speaking to the church as a whole, he says, I will remove thy candlestick. I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's really the same thing. He says, you need to get right in relationship to me when it comes to this thing of fellowship with me. You know, in their current state, Christ was saying really two things about their condition. First, he's repulsed by it. Christ is repulsed by apathy. He's repulsed by us going through the motions. He's repulsed by us just showing up because we have to when our fellowship with Christ has been distant and cold all week. Amen? He's repulsed by that. We say this so often. He could have made us all robots had he wanted to. Come on, if Christ wanted, robots, he would have created robots.
Right.
That's what he would have made. If he wanted people to just go through the motions, he could have made something to just go through the motions. He created us so that we might serve him because we love him, and that we might serve out of a on fire relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from us. So he's repulsed by it when we go through the motions, as if God needs us to go through motions to get things done. So he's repulsed by it. That's the first idea. But then the second problem was that they were blind to it. This is the whole problem in the church at Laodicea. He was repulsed by their apathy. And the big problem was that they were completely blind to it, which was more dangerous than their apathy. You can't fix what you don't see. You can't fix what you're unwilling to see. So unless they woke up and were willing to be made to see the true state of their fellowship with Christ, judgment would eventually come at some point. They didn't deal with it. Now notice in verse 18, y'all still with me? We're almost done. In verse 18, you see a genuine admonition in Revelation 3 and verse 18 when he says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and thine eyes, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And there's a lot going on here in verse 18 in relationship to where Laodicea was and the businesses that took place there and the industry that they were involved in that we're not going to get into tonight. But Christ's admonition to this church was blind to their spiritual condition was threefold. He says, first of all, buy or strive for true gold, that which has real value. Real value is not empty service. He says, strive for that which has real value, that which means something. This was obviously meant to be in contrast the beginning of verse 17, where they said, you know, we're rich. We got plenty of things. Look how great everything is. God's obviously blessing us. And Christ says, strive for that which is real. Shake off apathy and faithfully serve the Lord and be sincere, which brings real and lasting reward. There's nothing like serving Christ when your fellowship with him is also hot. Because when our fellowship is not where it should be, that's when service becomes more of a drudgery. And that's where we begin to come, as Paul says later on, a weariness and well-doing. When we're not doing it out of a real close, sincere fellowship with him. And so he says here in verse 18, he says, strive for that which is real. Strive for that which has value. And that value is to be in hot fellowship with him, on fire for him, and serving him as a result. And then secondly, strive to provide for yourself white raiment. We've already seen white raiment. He says, seek to live genuinely righteous and not in blind self-righteousness. Strive for that which is real, that which is genuine righteousness. It's right to come to church. It's right to teach a class if that's what the area in which you serve. It's right to witness. It's right to do all these things. But genuine righteousness is when we do it out of a fervent fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, strive for that. That's what we ought to be striving for. Self-righteousness is the same as nakedness in verse 17. So strive to be right and not only outwardly, but also inwardly. And then anoint thine eyes with eye salve. This is the one that really goes to the point, doesn't it? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. They made a special eye salve there in the city, which is no doubt why Christ chooses this. But he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Keep your eyes always open to your fellowship and walk with God. Keep your eyes always open to the reality of your walk with him. Don't be blinded by obedience. Don't be blinded by doctrine. Don't be blinded by standards. As important as all those things are, don't be blinded by those as a measure of your real fellowship with him. Open your eyes and see where you really are with him and understand your real fellowship with him. Rather than just trusting in yourself or the estimation of others, listen for that voice of the one who is the true witness in verse 14. You know what I found about Christ? I found out that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are very good at letting me know when I'm distant. If I'll just open my eyes and see and hear and listen. He says, and do that, that you might see your real spiritual state. You know, we ought to always examine our real spiritual walk. Don't you think? Oh, come on. If you're like me, I probably ought to do it every day. But where am I? Why am I doing what am I doing? Where am I? I read my Bible today, but did I hear from God today? I prayed today, but did I get a hold of him? I talked with God today, but did we really have any fellowship? And I'm not saying that every day is going to be like the millennial kingdom. But boy, we ought to be in fellowship with him. And I know when I am and I know when I'm not. Unless I blind myself to my real spiritual state. And so we ought to always examine our spiritual walk. It's not just what others think of us. Man, it's so easy, isn't it? To counterfeit what other people think of us to our real spiritual state. Because people think, you know, we're all that. I mean, we're faithful and we're serving and we're this, and people are thanking us for things, you know, and so obviously I must be something. But it's easy to counterfeit what others think of us for real fellowship with Christ. It's not just how right we are about things. It's not just how right we are about doctrine. It's not just how right we are about issues. It's how close we are to the Savior. It's not just about how much we're here. It's not just about how much we read our Bible. It's not just about how much Bible we know. It is so easy to substitute or to counterfeit a real fellowship with God with Bible knowledge. Man, when I was in Bible college, everybody was in close fellowship with Christ because we all knew everything. I've said so many times, I would to God I was as smart now as I was when I began the ministry. Everything in life would be a piece of cake if I knew as much now as I knew then. But Bible knowledge isn't a substitute for real fellowship. Come on, we need all these things. Right. But they're not a substitute for real fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can sometimes be a counterfeit. It's about heart. It's about attitude. It's about hearing from God. It's about having a burden. Notice this, and we're done. We see a serious invitation in verse 20. Here's where it gets good. You and I can be 1,000 miles away from him. But aren't you glad tonight that he always comes knocking? Amen. When there is a habitual unawareness of our true spiritual condition, without even realizing it happened, we can find Christ soon on the outside knocking. And there's so much we could say about that. We could took a week or three or four messages on this passage. But in verse 20, it's so easy. Do you not find it so? Do you not find how easy it is to find Christ on the outside? It's not that we've gone off in sin, but just in fellowship to find him on the outside and realize, you know what? It's been quite a while since I've really heard from God. It's been quite a while since God really broke my heart about something. It's been quite a while since, man, I was just overcome with joy about what he is in my life. It's pretty easy to find him on the outside before we even know what happens. But here we have a precious promise, do we not? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, there's that awareness Come on, you hear me? There's that awareness. If any man hear me, hear my voice and open. Don't you love this promise? I will what? Come into him and will sup with him and he with me in verse 20. Aren't you glad tonight that Christ stands constantly ready, that when I become aware of my spiritual condition as far as my fellowship is concerned, that if I will invite him in, if I will open unto him, he says, I will come in and sup with him. Aren't you glad that no matter how many times I grow cold toward him, he always is willing to come back. When I turn to him and recognize my condition. But do you understand the danger here? We don't invite him back if we don't understand our real state. If we will listen, he'll open and return. And if we stay hot by always being aware of our spiritual fellowship with him, we'll be blessed and rewarded in eternity. He goes on in verse 21, kind of hearkening back to the bride as we talked about before. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We ought to strive, don't you think, to be always in fellowship with him, to be overcoming our flesh, to be overcoming our natural aptitude to substitute stuff and things and busyness for Christ with real fellowship. We ought to strive to always be where he would desire us to be. You know what we need to do tonight is we need to make sure we always hear verse 22. We always hear. He says, verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is serious business. He says we ought to hear it. We ought to be aware of it. We ought to be continually examining not just what we're doing, not just what we believe, not just what stands we're taking, because all those things can become, all those things can be harsh and mean and cold and indifferent when they're not mixed with a close fellowship with him. Doesn't make them wrong, but it's a close fellowship with him that really makes the saved life fun. Hey, if you're going to be saved, you might as well have fun. Right? If you're going to be saved, you might as well enjoy it. And the best way to do that is stay close to the Savior. And I'm just saying one more time tonight how easy it is for us to let that slip when we fall into a routine and when we fall into doing stuff because we're supposed to do it, and there's a time when that's what we need to do. But the real joy comes when we stay close to him. Let me ask you tonight, where are you? I don't mean, do you believe the right stuff, think the right stuff, do the right stuff? That's not what I'm asking. I mean, how real has your time with God been this week? How real has your time in his word been this week? How real has your time in prayer been this week? I'm not asking you if the millennial kingdom came down and you saw doves flying about the room every time you went to prayer. But come on, you know what I mean. We know when we're going through the motions, and we know when it's real. When there's close fellowship with him. The most dangerous state we can be in is to be cold toward him and not realize it. So listen tonight. If our fellowship with him hasn't been what it should be, it wouldn't surprise me if there's not someone here in this room tonight that's that way, because we go through a constant cycle, do we not? Hot and distant, hot and distant, hot and distant. We go through a continual cycle. The most dangerous place we can be, though, is to get stuck in the middle and not realize where we really are. And not stop at some point and say, whoa, wait a minute. God's been knocking because my fellowship with him is not what it should be. And I need to get it right. So listen tonight, where are you in relationship to him and your fellowship? If you're not saved tonight, we'd certainly love to take the Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. But how's your fellowship with him? Maybe what we need to do is do what I've already done and get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, because it is so easy to get so caught up in doing, and the more you're involved, the more dangerous it is. Doesn't mean we're too busy. It means we're not paying enough attention to where we are in our relationship with him. Maybe we need to get on an altar tonight and say, God, forgive me. You know, I've read my Bible this week. I've done all this stuff this week, but I feel like you're a million miles away, and I know you haven't gone anywhere, so it must be me. I think he stands at the door and knock, and I love that promise. If we'll just say, God, I'm sorry. He says, I'll enter in, and we can sup with him and have fellowship with him. Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?